Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, James would probably love that children's song that says, among other things, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." Of course, it's not only our mouth about which we are to be careful. All our kids know, I'm sure, that that same song talks about our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet. And that's right, because our whole body belongs to God, and with our whole body we are to live for His glory. But isn't it true that so often it's with our mouth, it's our words, it's right there that we face particular challenges. It can be so hard so often to be careful with our speech. That's why the Bible is full of warnings and full of instructions. Just think of the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and how it speaks to this issue time and again, like in Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Or else in chapter 21, 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. So again, the point is clear. Let's be careful. Let's be so very careful, little mouth, or bigger mouth, what we say. Well, all this is what James is emphasizing in his letter, as we well know. We heard it back in chapter 1 a couple of times. It's referred to in chapter 2. It's featured in chapter 3 very much. Comes up in chapter 4, and now again in chapter 5. Here it is in verse 12. And one thing we may notice is that this text is an isolated text. It's very much a standalone text. Hard to connect it to the context. The verses that come before, the verses that come after. It's an isolated, standalone verse. But what is it about? What is this text all about? And it's clear, isn't it? It's about our tongue. And specifically, it's about the issue of swearing. Do not swear, says James. Do you ever swear? Of course, we wonder, what does James mean here? And why does he say this? And how do we do it too? And how do we keep this word? All these questions come up as we listen to James and as we ponder his words. So let's listen. Let's listen together to this text. What is ultimately the Word of God, the sure, pure Word of God. And this call that comes here by way of this text, do not swear. Let's notice, first of all, the issues in view. The issues in view, our first point. In other words, what exactly is James saying here? And we have to be clear from the outset what he is referring to by the word swear. And what he's referring to is when we appeal to God to confirm what we say. For instance, someone might say, as God lives, I'm telling the truth. Or maybe they'll say, before the face of God, I confess this or I acknowledge that. Now, sometimes people think that swearing is using bad language, curse words, or simply referring to the name of the Lord very casually and carelessly, maybe as a way to respond to what is happening. We're familiar with this, no doubt, when someone hears about something terrible, a collision maybe, or tragedy, or some unexpected, very shocking news. And in response, they use God's name, or Jesus' name. Even now, it's so common that it's not even in relation to things shocking. It's repeated about everything almost. And many times when people do this, they're speaking ignorantly and thoughtlessly, and they shouldn't do it. It's an offense. But that is not so much the point here. It's true we should never be careless with God's name and the euphemisms too. We should avoid, including things like writing OMG. In a text message or maybe on a social media account or something. Those things aren't appropriate. But that's not what James is talking about. Instead, when he says, do not swear, he has in view here formal oaths. Like, as I mentioned a moment ago, situations when we might say, I swear to God, or as God lives. That's what's in view here with the word swear. And given that, what does James mean then when he says, do not swear? Is he saying to us, is James saying, never ever, under any circumstances, never ever swear an oath? Is that the message? Initially, we may think so. I mean, after all, who can argue with the clarity of the text? Do not swear. But if we think about that a little bit more, it really can't be the point. If it was, then Paul would be in trouble. Earlier we read about Paul swearing an oath. Maybe you didn't catch that, but let me remind you of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Paul saying, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. So Paul there is swearing an oath. He's saying, let God judge me and condemn me if I'm lying to you. I swear to you before the face of God, I did not come to Corinth in order to spare you. Paul's swearing an oath. So, if James means we should never swear, Paul's in trouble. And Paul's wrong. Now that's possible. Paul wasn't perfect, so he could be wrong. But if we think further, if we read further in the New Testament, we find that Paul does this more often, swearing an oath. Romans 1 verse 9, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 11, and there are more examples. It's quite common even for Paul through his writings. But not only that, did you know that Jesus himself, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus himself is on record as swearing an oath. Think of when he was standing before the high priest, and the high priest put Jesus under oath. So Jesus didn't volunteer the oath. He was compelled to it by the high priest. Matthew 26 says, verse 63, the priest says, I put you under oath. He's speaking to the Son of God. I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Suppose Jesus could have been silent, but he didn't. He didn't remain silent. He said, it is as you say. Jesus himself swore an oath. And not only that, but God on high, is on record as swearing an oath. Think of his promise to Abraham. Surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying you, I will multiply you. We read that in Genesis 22. And Hebrews 6, commenting on that passage, says God swore by himself. And so the point is, Paul and Jesus and the Lord, the living God, we have all of them giving examples of swearing oaths. And so in view of that, when James says, do not swear, he can't mean never swear. So what does he mean? Well, what helps here is when we go further in the text, and maybe you've already done that in your own mind. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but that your yes be yes, and your no, no. And with these words, what James is telling us is that he was thinking very likely of swearing needlessly and foolishly and even deceitfully. Let's just review that for a moment. We think about swearing needlessly. That happens today. It happens when people swear about all kinds of things, all kinds of routine and the smallest, most ordinary of matters. If you've ever heard someone say something like, I swear I had breakfast this morning. Or I swear it's cold today. Or this science assignment is so hard, I swear it. Well, all of that is really needless swearing. It's calling on God, even if he's not named. It's in essence calling on God for the most ordinary of matters. And swearing like that so continually becomes almost meaningless. Why can't we just say about simple and straightforward things? I ate breakfast. It's cold. This assignment is hard. There's no need to swear about the details of daily life. And if we do, inevitably we undermine the significance of the oath and we call into question even every word we speak. If you have to swear about everything, Are you honest about anything? So no doubt, needless swearing is being forbidden here, prohibited. But what about foolish swearing? And here, notice James's language about swearing by heaven or by earth or by any other oath or with any other oath. You know, back in the Old Testament, the Lord said to his people, take oaths in my name. You can read that in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Take oaths in my name, the Lord God says. So that's clear. There's a place for oaths, and they're to be in God's name. But because God's name is so holy, and because that's serious business to take oaths in his name, and elsewhere the Lord says, never take my name in vain. How dangerous, in other words, to call on God about something you say and then to lie or just to be wrong even and face God's judgment. And so as people thought about this over time in the history of Israel, what developed was a way to swear an oath and for it to be taken seriously by others, but at the same time for it not to be quite so serious if for whatever reason you didn't follow through or you were proven to be wrong. And so it came to be that it's not so serious if you don't swear by the Lord, but by heaven or by earth. Swearing by the Lord, that's a really big deal, but swearing by heaven or by earth, that's still important, that's still serious, but it's just not quite at the same level. And we know that this was part of the thinking of the people in those days, because Jesus himself addresses this in his own teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 23, when he chastises the scribes and the Pharisees. And what we find out is that people were swearing by heaven and by earth and by their own head, by the temple and by the gold of the temple and by the altar. There was this whole list of things that they were swearing by. And one of the points that Jesus makes is to say, look, it really makes no difference by what you are swearing, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all belonging to God. And so you can swear by God, and that's clear. You swear by heaven. That's God's heaven. So it's no different. You swear by earth. That's God's earth. It's God's altar. It's God's sacrifice. It's God's temple. He made your head. It's all God. And so Jesus was teaching at that time, don't descend into this silly foolishness of swearing by all sorts of things, thinking you can be serious and yet somehow avoid serious consequences. Maybe we say, this all sounds so foreign from our experience. Although think about when maybe you have made a commitment to someone, and then for whatever reason you decided not to follow through. And you got out of it by saying, well, I never said I promise. You gave your word, but you never said you promise. And so you think, I'm kind of free from it. It's foolish. And related to that is the third thing that, and maybe the most important thing, deceitful swearing. Because it wasn't just that they had devised a system of different levels, different degrees of seriousness of oaths, but it was in part to help them, this developed over time, to serve a very deliberate, manipulative, and deceitful way of life. They had figured out a way to swear oaths that conveyed they were serious, while at the same time were expressed in a way that allowed them not to mean at all what they said and get out from all that they promised. It was all deception. So again, in Matthew 23, Jesus excoriates, he lays into the scribes and the Pharisees for distinguishing between certain oaths. Because they said, if you swear by the altar, you don't have to mean it. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, then you have to mean it. And they had come up with all these schemes and tricks to help them get away from having to keep their oath. And Jesus exposes all of that deception. A deception when people seek the cash value of an oath, as it were, without having to be sincere. Just like kids, maybe, or even adults, they say to you, I promise, But if you could look behind their back, they've got their fingers crossed. And they foolishly and sinfully think that that excuses them from having to mean what they say. This is the world into which James is writing and speaking when he says, do not swear. And he's rejecting all of this silliness and all of this evil. And even more fundamentally, he is exposing and forbidding altogether a life of systemic lying. Here we come really to the ultimate issue. They had this whole series of vows and oaths and all that. But the ultimate issue was their word and their integrity. And isn't that clear when James goes on in the end of the verse to say, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. So here were these people and they were tempted to live in lies, lying to themselves and lying to each other. And it was a whole system of subtleties that enabled them to cloak all their lies in seeming piety by swearing, whether it was careless, foolish, or deceptive. And James is saying, let there be none of that in your community. Instead, you need to be honest and authentic and genuine people whose simple yes means yes, and whose simple no means no. Did he say yes? Then it must be yes, because that's the kind of man he is. His yes is yes, and his no is no. His word is good. We don't need him to swear. Oh, there may be times and situations where he must swear in court or becoming a citizen of a country or a soldier in an army or maybe some other situation. But we don't need that because we know his word is true. That's the ultimate issue. That's what James is calling for. Be the people who live like that, whose yes is yes and whose no is no. So that's what James is calling for. And the question, of course, is what about us? I mean, this had to be addressed in James's day, but does it need to be addressed in our day? How good is our word? How good is your word? Can we be trusted? Is that what others think of you? Is that what your parents think of you? Your teachers? Your children? You know, initially we might think this is an easy question. We're truthful people. We tell the truth. But do we always tell the truth? Are we habitually and consistently, yes means yes, and no means no? Or do we have to swear every now and then to confirm that we really mean it this time? Honest, we say. Because we need to persuade people. What about when we report to our parents? Children or young people, does it ever happen that your parents say to you, maybe especially in these days of school at home, did you get your schoolwork done? And you say, yes. But it's only half done. Or maybe they say to you, older young people, did you get home last night at 11 like we asked? And you say, yes, it was 11. The clock said 11. But the truth is, the clock said 11:15 or 11:30. Did you go to that party that we told you not to go to? And you say, no, I didn't go. Not at first, you say under your breath. I went later. Maybe I'm not describing scenarios that fit anyone in our congregation. And I don't mean to pick on the young. What if your spouse asks you if you have been drinking? Or if you have been looking at pornography? And you have, but you just say no. And what you mean is, no, not today. But that's not what you say. What about when the elders maybe call and they say, how's it going? You keeping up with the services? Keeping up with devotions? Keeping up in the faith and obedience to God? Anyone listening ever respond to those kinds of questions with a general yes? But meanwhile, perhaps the truth is far different. You're not keeping up. Maybe you don't even want to. Of course, it's not only in the yes and no questions and answers. It can be just in our whole manner of daily conversation. In the little exaggerations we include in our reports. The embellishments that we make in our daily speech. Ways of saying things and that as we talk with people, We know how to make us look better and more important, more attractive, or more successful. We know how to shade the truth and how to shape it, how to slant it. The fact is, it's very challenging to be people whose yes is yes and no, no. We face all sorts of pressures, maybe from others, to fit in, to be accepted, maybe in more corporate settings and in work settings to advance or to secure the customer, the client, the job, to sell the product. Maybe it's just easier to lie because we get out of awkward situations. We don't have to explain anything. Little lies and little white lies, so-called white lies or lies of convenience are an ever-present temptation. And don't forget, the devil is a liar by trade. He's often at work trying to deceive us and trying to get us to follow him in his deceptive ways. And then there is, of course, the matter of our own deceptive hearts. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Oh, how we need the direction here of James. How we need it to probe us and to search us and to direct us. It's just one verse all by itself. May seem at first to talk about something so remote and so distant. We're not a swearing people. Maybe not, but are we always an honest people? Is our yes, yes, and our no, no? Well, maybe someone thinks, all right, fair enough, point is made, but is it really that important? Sure, out and out lying, that's wrong, but a little fudging here and there, and isn't that just part of life? But asking that question moves us to our second point, the issues in view, and secondly, the urgency here. The urgency, and two things in the text help to bring out the urgency. One is at the start of the text, and the other is at the end of the text. Notice, for instance, at the start where James says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear." So those opening words, "But above all," that's not hard to understand, is it? James is saying this matters. This really, really matters. You could even argue that James is saying, this is the most important thing I have to say to you in this letter. Maybe this challenges our measure of things. Maybe this challenges our measure of our words. If we think back to that song that I mentioned at the beginning, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Mouth." Well, we might say, we should watch it, no doubt. But James can say, no, this is all important. If you think that through, don't lies, even the smallest of lies, have a way of compromising everything? Relationships, communities, witness. You can't really be good friends with a liar. You can't build a solid family on lies. Even in business or in politics, maybe it works for a while to be a little bit on the shady side. But it never can last forever. And perhaps more importantly, As a church, there is no way to be a healthy church if we are all routinely lying, not checking ourselves. We've got nothing worthwhile to say to anyone if we cannot be trusted. Think how this world we live in is full of lies, full of liars and full of lies. We all know that. Maybe this past year we have learned it more than ever. The world is full of liars and full of lies. And of course that's true. It's living in service to the father of lies, the devil himself. That doesn't mean that everyone is lying to us all the time, but we have sure seen it in many ways, how lies are commonplace in politics, in media, in business. We ourselves can be guilty, or at least we can be tempted, but we need to resist. How is the church to be any different? How is the church ever to shine if this isn't our top priority? Or one of them at least, to be concerned for the truth and to speak the truth. What about when people come by and say, "What does your church believe? Does your church teach that marriage is to be between a man and a woman?" Do you know the pressure on so many churches? to fudge the answer to that question. And we need to stand and say, marriage is between a man and a woman. Yes. And may not be between a man and a man. And there are so many other examples. Above all things. That's first. But then the end of the text. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Notice those words. Lest you fall into judgment. Do we realize that God Himself takes truth so seriously? And lying so seriously? That's what the text is saying. Because if we live in a way that our yes does not mean yes, and our no does not mean no, whether we swear or not, if our words are not true, if we are not people of integrity, at some point God will not let that go. At some point God will go after that. At some point God will go after you. Right? Lest you fall into judgment. And here let us think of that passage we read from Acts 5. That frightening, that terrifying passage involving Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. And they'd sold some land. And they were donating a portion to the Lord and for His work and for the care of the community. So far, so good. But the problem was that they presented the donation as if it represented the entire amount they had received for the land. It's important to be clear about that. Their sin was not that they kept back something for themselves. They were entirely free. It was in your own control, Peter says to Ananias. God didn't ask for everything. He didn't even ask for anything. But Ananias and later Sapphira, both of them presented the donation as if it was everything. If we can imagine the conversation a little bit, something like this. Here, Peter, we've sold some land. And we're giving the profits to the church. You're giving the whole profits to the church? Yes. But it wasn't truly yes. They had kept some back for themselves. But they wanted people to think that they had given the whole thing to the Lord. They wanted people to be impressed by their piety, their generosity. At least we presume that was their motivation. Motivated by the praise of man, they were not concerned for the praise of God. And so they lied. They schemed. And they said yes when it wasn't yes. And what happened? They fell into judgment. And in their case, it was extreme judgment. Acts 5:5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. A few hours later, his wife came. Same story. They fell into judgment. Because while we may sometimes fool man, we may sometimes successfully lie to one another. It is not possible to lie to God or even simply before God. It is not possible to lie and to get away with it. He always knows the truth. He always knows the way things truly are. So in this moment in Acts 5, he taught the church a powerful lesson, unforgettable really. Make sure you be people who tell the truth. Make sure your yes is yes and your no is no. Make sure. Or you could face very serious consequences. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira after they died? Did they go to hell? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. What it does say in Revelation 21:8 is that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And in Revelation 22, outside the city are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. God will not save those who continue to live with their yes being no and their no being yes. And if His people are slow to learn that, if we who confess the name of the Lord, will you confess His name? Do not seek to keep this word. We may well face the discipline of the Lord, whatever that may be. Whatever means He must use to tame our tongue and to make true our heart. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Do you hear the urgency in this message? But maybe at this point you also feel the conviction. Because if we know ourselves at all, we know we cannot trust our own mouth. And really worse, we cannot trust our own heart. How can we ever keep this word? To answer that question, let's go yet briefly to our last point. Do not swear. The issues in view, the urgency here, and lastly, the way to obey. What can we say about the way to obey? Let me suggest three things. One is remember this text. Remember this text. Remember this direction not to swear, but to let your yes be yes and your no, no. How often our problem is that we have forgotten what God has told us. That's why we have to be reading God's word regularly every day. And not just reading, but reflecting. That's a general point, of course. But in terms of this particular duty, like everything else we find in the Word of God, let us make an effort to remember this text. Won't that help us? Won't that be a start to obedience? Just resolving to remember. But secondly, remember the fellowship. Remember the fellowship. And here, let me highlight again that precious word, brethren, in the text. Verse 12, but above all, my brethren. Now, as we know by now, James loves to highlight this reality, this fact that the church is a family. In the church, when we are living members of the church, united to Jesus Christ by faith, when that is so, then we are intimately connected to each other. We are brothers and sisters together. And if we think of the specialness of that blessing, if we think of that, then we do not want to do anything to endanger that fellowship. And that includes rejecting any form of deception and lying. If we allowed lies, if we permitted ourselves to speak lies, even ever so slightly, we'd be compromising and eventually fracturing the very unity into which we have entered by the Spirit of the Lord. How bad for us, for our peace, and for our witness. Let this help us to obey the word of James, not to swear, but to tell the truth always as we ought to. And finally, in terms of the way to obey, not only remember this text and remember the fellowship, but lastly, remember to look always to the older brother. Remember to look to the older brother. And that's Jesus, of course. You know, he was literally older brother to James. Half brother, we should say. Same mother, different father. But he was literally older brother. But spiritually speaking, he is older brother to every believer. Did you know that Jesus loves to call his people brothers? Hebrews 2:17. My brethren, he says. And we need to look to him. What's interesting is that James no doubt got this text from his older brother. I mentioned it earlier, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You can check it later. Jesus gives an extended version of the message of our text. Do not swear. So no doubt James got this point from Jesus. That means that it's not only James teaching us, it's ultimately Jesus himself. But what is more, Jesus not only teaches us to speak the truth, Jesus himself died and rose again to forgive our lies and to cleanse our mouth and our heart. So that we love the truth, and so that we love to speak the truth. We can do nothing without Jesus. It is through trusting in him every day, going to him in all things, looking to him always. It is through him and through his power, through his Holy Spirit, that we learn to live in such a way that our yes is yes and our no is no. It is through Jesus alone that we learn to be people of absolute integrity. Maybe some of you are still lying. Lying to yourself, lying to others, believing lies, following lies, living out lies. The Bible tells you that is a dead end road. Maybe it works for a while. Maybe you can even prove how it works for you. You may be so good at it. But the end of that road No question. The end is hell. And if you happen to be on that road this morning, don't stay on that road. The Word of God comes to you and calls you to turn back. Turn to the One who says He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Turn to the One who says He forgives every sin. He cleanses from all unrighteousness. Turn to the One who can change you, including your mouth, including your heart. He gives His Word to you. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God's promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. They're yes. And yes, they're true and sure and pure. He will save you and set you free. And us who are brethren, us who confess and experience the wonderful blessing of being brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, or He being our older brother, with our eyes on Him, let us live, not swearing, but ever telling the truth. Our yes, meaning yes. And our no, no. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, help us, we pray through this word and by your Spirit, to be people of the truth. We confess that a message that maybe initially seemed so unconnected to our daily life, upon further reflection, hits very close to home and searches us all. We acknowledge that our own hearts are deceitful by nature and desperately wicked. And even if we maybe don't use the language of swearing so much, it is not so easy to be people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. We pray, Lord, that if we are convicted this morning, maybe as those who are still chronic liars, still not people of the truth, if we are convicted this morning that you would convert us to yourself, that we would turn from a life of lies, that we would turn to Him who is the truth. We pray, Lord, that as your people who may struggle, we may remember this text, and we may remember the fellowship, and we may remember to look always to the older brother, whose teaching is perfect, whose salvation is rich and sure, and whose Spirit He promises to send into our lives to make us holy like Himself. We pray for that, Lord. We pray that you will so mold and make us after your will. Mold and shape us according to your truth. And bless us individually and as congregation. And bless also our witness to a confused and a deceived and a deceiving world. We pray, Lord, that as we bear witness to the truth may set many free.